There are so many issues throughout all levels of government that smart Christians need to view it as a way to care for our neighbor by making good decisions.
Molly Hemingway talking about her joint presentation with her husband Mark at the 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
The federal government has gotten much more involved in family formation or family destruction, abortion, other issues. And there are so many ways in which it's important for us to think about how we can defend the weak and vulnerable among us by making good decisions.
You can meet and hear journalist Molly and Mark Hemingway making the case for Christian political engagement at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, June 12th and Saturday, June 13th in Chicago. Attendance is limited to 500. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call 618-223-8385.
Sadly, the far left is actively working to erase our God-given rights, shut down faith-based charities, ban religious believers from the public square, and silence Americans who believe in the sanctity of life.
One could say, well, people who hold religious beliefs have done bad things. Well, that's also true of people who've held all sorts of other beliefs. Think, for example, of the atheistic government of the Soviet Union, in which millions were put in gulags and were harmed and tortured in the name of instituting secular government.
I think to put Susan Anthony's proper perspective historically is to understand that she is the publisher of a pro-life newspaper.
You're saved not by your own machination, your own way of doing things, as they try to do with Abraham and Hagar, but rather you are saved by what God does, His promise.
This is Mike from Illinois, and Lutherans Marching for Life, Love, Issues, Etc.
Beginning with the baptism of John the Baptist, baptism becomes a major feature in Holy Scripture. It's not just a major feature in John's ministry. It's a major feature in Jesus' ministry. It actually inaugurates the ministry of Jesus, his baptism. His disciples continued to baptize. He talks about baptism. He ends one of the Gospels, Jesus himself, by instituting baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for making disciples. And it doesn't stop there. There are baptisms in the book of Acts. Paul talks repeatedly and constantly about baptism. So how do we understand holy baptism in scriptural terms? A big question. What's the difference between John's baptism and Jesus' baptism, the one with which Christians are baptized today? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Tuesday afternoon, the 28th of January. We're going to continue our series on Lutheran catechesis today, the sacrament of holy baptism in the New Testament, part one of a conversation with Pastor Peter Bender. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be with you.
Why aren't we just going through the baptismal rite itself in this particular section of catechesis?
I think there's two reasons. Number one, anything we do liturgically in a rite such as baptism is not done in isolation. It cannot be separated from the Word of God and what is revealed in the New Testament scriptures. The second reason is the baptismal rite itself is formed and shaped by the theology of baptism in the New Testament, and by the practice of baptism in the New Testament, and by the pastoral concerns that John the Baptist, that the apostles of Jesus, that the evangelists like Philip had in administering baptism. So you see the patterns of baptism and what shape the rite in the theology and practice of baptism in the New Testament, and the pastoral concerns that those ministers of the gospel rightly had.
You wanted to begin with the baptismal ministry of John the Baptist himself.
I think this is important, Todd, that we see, in keeping with the Apostle Paul's language, that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, that there are not all kinds of different baptisms in the New Testament, but really one baptism, which, though revealed by John in seminal form, is part of the continuity of baptism that finds its fullest form liturgically and understanding doctrinally in the Trinitarian baptism that Jesus specifically administered and bound us to in Matthew 28 when he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So we begin this discussion of the baptismal rite with looking at baptism in the New Testament and the baptismal ministry of John the Baptist. And we could look at the Synoptic Gospels on this, and we pick it up at Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. And let me just read this text and then draw some things out of this text, which really echo well what we've been discussing concerning what baptism is and its benefits from the Small Catechism. This is Mark 1, 4 through 8. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those of Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey, and he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Okay, a couple of things to draw out of this text. First of all, John's baptismal ministry was couched in a ministry of preaching. And that preaching, it's interesting how the evangelist Mark describes it, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So his preaching of law and gospel that called people to repentance, which means an acknowledgement of sin, away from self-righteousness and self-reliance, to faith in the Redeemer, is directly connected to his baptism. So, in other words, he's preaching to them, calling them to repentance and faith in the Redeemer for the remission of sins, and that is found in baptism. It is why, then, in the text, it says that those from the land of Judea and from Jerusalem and all around the Jordan went out to him confessing their sins. Clearly, they understood through John's preaching of a baptism for the remission of sins that to come out to him confessing their sins and to be baptized by him with water in the Jordan was a washing away of sins, a cleansing of sins. There can't be any other way around that. Now, when he goes on to talk about "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, the sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose," he's identifying that he's not the Redeemer. Jesus is the Redeemer. And he is that near kinsman Redeemer, going back to Old Testament language. The nearest kinsman indicated his willingness to undergo the risk of redeeming a bride from his dead relative and the property and so forth, willing to undergo the risk of that redemption by loosing his sandal, laying his foot bare. So John says, "I'm not even worthy to be compared with him who is the Redeemer. I'm not the Redeemer. But when he comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." That's not a different baptism, Todd. That is rather the promise that the baptism that John was administering for the forgiveness of sins carried with it the promise of the Holy Spirit. And it is evident in all of the Synoptic Gospels and in the Gospel of John that John the Baptist was always preaching about the Holy Spirit and the promise of the Spirit's coming through Jesus. And indeed, that is the pledge and promise that was given to all those who were being baptized by John and his disciples at the Jordan River. And that includes the 12 who were baptized by the ministry of John and his disciples as well.
So this is why we don't hear Jesus rebaptizing those disciples that came over from John.
That's exactly right. They were baptized once. Now, the understanding, I think this is a beautiful thing, too. It illustrates that how catechesis continues to fill up the understanding of the miracle of baptism and what went on there. And that certainly was true of the apostles. And it's true of our children who are baptized in the name of the triune God. And then throughout their life, as they are catechized, the meaning and significance of their birth from heaven through water and the word is poured out upon them.
It's really no different than what happens with a vast number of Christians who are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but have then are miscatechized with respect to baptism, to regard it as an empty thing or as a human work demonstrating something to the world and to God. It does not rob baptism of the promise that is there. And someone can later in life, say, be a Baptist and then say, oh, well, you know, I was baptized when I was 10 years old, and now I realize it's what God has truly given me in that baptism.
Yeah, this is a very important point that you're making. And it is an important point because of the way in which baptism is connected to these concepts of being born from heaven, born of God, born of water and the Spirit, that are all over the New Testament regarding baptism. If you think about a person who is conceived and born of their parents, they may be stolen from the hospital and raised by someone else who is not the biological father and mother. But it doesn't change the reality, Todd, of what happened in that conception and birth by the actual parents of that child. It's not as if, well, since they didn't know who their father and mother were, they ceased to exist. Poof! No, rather, later in life, they may discover that the parents that they thought were their parents weren't their parents at all, and that they might return to the identity of those parents and where they came from and so forth. So also it is with baptism. This is why Luther would say things like, you're not baptized again, you return to the baptism, and through catechesis you continue to have the significance and meaning of your baptism filled up, but you are not rebaptized any more than, if we could use Nicodemus language here, you go back and crawl into your mother's womb and be born again. It's also connected to what we've talked about on other occasions, that a person can fall away from their faith, just like a person can deny their parents and run away from home, but like a prodigal son who in Luke 15 is brought back to the identity of being a son of his father, so through the call to repentance and faith and further catechesis, those prodigals who have wandered from their baptism, or those who never really understood the significance of the miracle in the first place, are drawn back to those realities.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. We're talking about the sacrament of holy baptism in the New Testament. Next to John 1 for some insight into the ministry of John and the baptism of the apostles.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll study Jesus washes the disciples' feet. One of you will betray me. A new commandment. Let not your hearts be troubled. And Jesus, the image of the Father. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, as we continue our walk through St. John's Gospel on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Your daily verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
If you appreciate Issues Etc., Talk Radio for the Thinking Christian, and Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio.
Others talk. We have something to say. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Learn and grow with us at Redeemer Lutheran Church, 7670 East Jomax Road, Scottsdale, Arizona. The gifts of Christ are received every Lord's Day in the 9 a.m. Divine Service. Confessional, Evangelical, Sacramental, Liturgical. Lutheranism the way it used to be. Lutheranism the way it can be once again. If you're in Scottsdale or in the Phoenix metro region, we'd love to have you visit. And please also visit our website, RedeemerScottsdale.org.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just.
Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live, weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Upon you with favor and give you peace.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. He's leading us through the scriptural description and definition of the sacrament of holy baptism, starting with John's baptism. Pastor Bender, you also wanted to look at John chapter 1 for some insight into the ministry of John the Baptist and how the apostles were actually baptized with John's baptism.
John 1, and I'll take up verses 29 through 45, is a particularly significant text because it is a text that occurs relating material after the baptism of Jesus. You'll remember that John was baptizing, and then in both Matthew and Mark, Jesus comes to be baptized, and John is floored. He says, I have need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? Clearly, John was baptizing sinners for the remission of sins and the promised coming of the Holy Spirit. So he didn't understand why the Savior, the Messiah, the Redeemer to whom he was pointing would be baptized. He has no sin. And it's at Jesus' baptism that it is a revelation to John, who was baptizing, that Jesus is Redeemer and he is Messiah, precisely because in his baptism he aligns himself with all of humanity. And just as in the Old Testament, the scapegoat had the sins of the congregation imputed to that scapegoat, and all of those sacrifices, you can look in Leviticus and see, through the laying on of hands, the sins of the people and of individuals were laid upon those animals. That's what's happening with Jesus. Just as the prophet Isaiah said, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, then, John understands when he comes up out of the water, and he begins to say from that moment forward, here too, it's an example of how even his understanding of the miracle of baptism is expanded upon. And he begins to say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's a wonderful affirmation of Jesus' work. How is it that he is Redeemer? He is Redeemer by being a Lamb of God, which means when John states that in John chapter 1, he is actually confessing the crucifixion, which is Christ's atonement for the sin of the world. So he is designated Lamb of God, and he bears the sins of the world throughout his earthly ministry and ultimately makes atonement for them as the sacrificial lamb upon the altar. So let's go through this text specifically with that as the background. Jesus was coming, and John said of him, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And let me pause in the reading there, Todd. John knew who Jesus was. He was his cousin. John knew who Jesus was. He's the Redeemer. He's the Messiah. But when he says, I did not know him, he's indicating that it was at his baptism, the baptism of Jesus that John administered, that he understood Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness by being the sin bearer. And that would not have been revealed to him except that Jesus was baptized. And as the text goes on, verse 32, John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. Now, there's another reference to the Holy Spirit. John had promised the Holy Spirit. Prior to Jesus' baptism, he said Jesus would give the Spirit. And here at Jesus' baptism and afterwards, he says, I saw the Spirit descending on him. So there's no absence of what we call pneumatology, spirit theology, in John's preaching and in his catechesis. He says, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen, John says, and testified that this is the Son of God. So that's a powerful statement of how Jesus' baptism even though John understood him to be the Redeemer and understood him to be the giver of the Spirit, understood even more as to how he would do that. It's later on in John's gospel that Jesus will say, "It is necessary that I go to the Father, for if I do not go to the Father, the Holy Spirit will not come to you." So the promise of the Spirit, the giving of the Spirit in baptism, is anchored to him going to the Father as the Lamb of God, taking away the sin of the world, which causes the heavens to be rent like the veil of the temple from top to bottom, and the kingdom of heaven and the gift of the Spirit is open to all through that atoning sacrifice. So, verse 35 of this John 1 then says, "The next day, John stood with two of his disciples, looking at Jesus as he walked, said, again, behold the Lamb of God." And then in the material that follows, 37 through 44 of John chapter 1, you have a number of the 12 disciples of Jesus mentioned, the first of which is Andrew. And Andrew is baptized by John. Andrew was a disciple of John, and it was Andrew who brought Simon Peter, his brother, to John the Baptist and to Jesus, and saying, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. And Philip and Nathanael are mentioned there. And in verse 43, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." And now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So you've got this close relationship with the ministry of John the Baptist, who baptizes Andrew and these disciples of Jesus. And then there's a handing off, like a baton, of these disciples who had heard the call to repentance, who were directed to faith in Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah, the one whom Moses and the law and the prophets have written, and how those disciples, newly baptized, are then handed off to Jesus and follow him. So John must decrease and Jesus must increase. And so you begin to see this fuller revelation of baptism and how disciples are made, and how John the Baptist's baptismal ministry was never ever about making disciples of John the Baptist, but always, even before Jesus' baptism, it was always about making disciples of Jesus, who is the Redeemer and who is revealed as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
So we have baptized men who are believers, insofar as the truth has been revealed to them by John the Baptist, handed by John the Baptist over to the revelation of everything and the fulfillment of everything that John was preaching and doing.
Correct. There is simply no place in the New Testament where there's faith in Christ apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So wherever there is faith in Jesus, there the Spirit has been at work. As Paul would confess in 1 Corinthians, no one can say or confess that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so those who would think that the Holy Spirit was absent, uninvolved, ignorant to John the Baptist with respect to the ministry of baptism that he conducted, or the subsequent coming to faith of those who were preached and baptized by Jesus and his disciples, is absurd. Part of the purpose of going through these texts before delving into the baptismal rite is just to see how prevalent catechesis and mention of the Spirit is in connection with baptism and the preaching and teaching ministry of both John the Baptist and Jesus.
So here's the tricky question, actually two tricky questions with respect to this. The first one is, John knows of the Spirit. He proclaims the Spirit. He actually gets to hear the Father's voice, baptize the Son, and see the manifestation of the Spirit descending upon Jesus. Does John, at this point, believe in the Trinity? This is the first time the Trinity is explicitly revealed in the history of the world, although it is believed upon in type and shadow in the Old Testament.
Todd, I'll answer this question in this way. He implicitly believed in the Trinity, even though he may not have had the explicit capacity yet to articulate it the way we do in dogmatic theology. But look at the miracle of the Holy Trinity surrounding the ministry of John the Baptist as he baptized. The Father speaks from heaven. This is my beloved Son. It is the Father who sends the Holy Spirit upon Jesus in the form of a dove. The white dove, the symbol of peace, rests upon Jesus, the Son of God who is in the water. Clearly, John would have confessed, this is God the Father. This is God giving his Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. This is the Son of God. That's pretty strong confession of faith in the Holy Trinity, isn't it? So at the end of Matthew's gospel, you see it's the most vivid description of Jesus' baptism is in Matthew chapter 3, and then the most explicit statement of one God and three persons is at the end of Matthew's gospel in Matthew 28. Go and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You also have the baptism of Jesus and the miracle of Christian baptism articulated in a text that we've looked at before, Titus 3. It connects right in here to your question about John's confession of faith in the triune God. In Titus, it says, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He saved us is a reference to God the Father. You see, God the Father at Jesus' baptism, God the Father at our baptism. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously. Look at how the Father at Jesus' baptism poured forth the Holy Spirit as the Spirit descends upon Jesus in the form of a dove. The Holy Spirit is poured out on us in our baptism. And then it is through Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Son of God, to whom we are joined in the waters of holy baptism. You can't be joined to Christ apart from the Spirit who is sent forth from the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the Trinitarian shape of our baptism is already, you know, it's really more than implicitly stated, isn't it, in the Synoptic Gospels, a recording of John's ministry and the baptism of Jesus.
I would add to that that John makes reference to the one who sent me to baptize.
Right.
I think that is a reference to the Father.
You said you had another tricky question.
Yes, here's the other tricky question. It's related directly to that. We don't know what John's baptismal formula was, but I've often wondered, what did he say? There's no wordless baptism either. What was he saying as he baptized people coming to him at the Jordan River? Do you have any thoughts on that?
I do. And while we don't know the precise liturgical formula, when you look at the testimony in Matthew about John the Baptist's ministry, in Mark, in Luke, in the first chapter of John, and then when you see how this is taken up by the apostles also in the New Testament, it might very well have been that John said something along the lines, I baptize you in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ, the Messiah, for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive in his name the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. I say this may very well be the liturgical formula because it is at the very least this understanding that Peter will echo on the day of Pentecost when he says, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So clearly, John the Baptist, clearly, there can be no doubt about this, is proclaiming the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, and be baptized into Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. Clearly, John is preaching that this baptism is for the forgiveness of sins, and this Jesus will give the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what precise formula he used, we cannot say absolutely these are the precise words, but this is the preaching. And this is the language that surrounds the baptismal ministry of John the Baptist. And those who were baptized by John and his disciples knew clearly, and this cannot be denied by the New Testament record, they knew clearly Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of God. Remission of sins comes in his name, and he gives the Holy Spirit. Those four things, without a doubt, is what the people who were baptized by John and his disciples believed. Which means, and we'll talk about this later on, if someone claims to have been baptized by John or into John's baptism or something like this and has no indication or understanding whatsoever about the Holy Spirit, well, whatever they receive, they didn't receive baptism from John, because his catechesis and preaching and how he baptized clearly testified to Jesus and the gift of the Spirit.
Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy is our guest. We're talking about baptism in the New Testament. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks to Nancy and Sarah in Lincoln, Nebraska, John in Liverpool, New York, and Cara in Kenosha, Wisconsin, for registering recently for the 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, June 12th and Saturday, June 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. Attendance is limited to 500. You'll find a conference schedule, and you can register at issuesetc.org, or you can register by calling 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 12th and 13th in Chicago. On the other side of the break, it's time to look at John chapter 3, Jesus speaking with Nicodemus about baptism. Stay tuned.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, teaches St. Paul. But what about those who cannot hear? Can they be saved? The February issue of the Lutheran Witness illuminates this topic and others, including hearing the gospel while singing the faith, how to listen to sermons, and proclaiming the gospel in foreign lands. Come, learn how the church confesses the word in words. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You can meet and hear Mark and Molly Hemingway, Robert George, Albert Moeller, Brian Wolfmiller, Hans Feeney, and Will Wheaton at the 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 12th and Saturday, June 13th in Chicago. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 12th and 13th at Concordia University, Chicago.
Do you need a home, car, wedding, or student loan in 2020? Check out Lutheran Federal Credit Union. During January, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU. Good for you. Good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155. catechesis on the sacrament of holy baptism. In our Lutheran catechesis series, Pastor Peter Bender is our guest, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Pastor Bender, you wanted to take us next to John chapter 3 for some direct catechesis from Jesus himself on baptism.
Yeah, going from John 1 then to John 3, past the John 2, the wedding in Cana of Galilee, where water is turned into wine. Here you've got Jesus' catechesis with Nicodemus on baptism. And in verse 3, Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again," or it's literally born from above, that's what the Greek text would be, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So much for employing human reason to understand divine mysteries and miracles. Well, Jesus doesn't back down. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And that reference to the Spirit is clearly a reference to the Holy Spirit. And it's all throughout John's gospel. The catechesis and preaching of John the Baptist, and then the Apostle John records all of these statements of Jesus concerning the Holy Spirit and the Father who sent him. So John's gospel is so very Trinitarian explicitly in the language that the Apostle, that John the Baptist, and that Jesus use. So that which is born of the flesh is flesh, the Apostle John records Jesus as saying, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Ah, to be born of your mother and father, that is a miracle in its own self, the gift of life. And to be born of the Spirit is a miracle too. And Jesus says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So he compares the ministry of the Spirit with the wind. And I think this is so lovely because it's difficult at times to pinpoint exactly when the Spirit created the spark of faith in the heart of a sinner. We see on Pentecost, they're cut to the heart and say, "What shall we do?" And Peter reinforces and says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins." So this wind blowing where it wills, you know, we've talked about this before. Does faith in Christ precede baptism? Is it given in the sacrament itself? Or does it follow baptism? And the answer is actually all three are true. For the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, regenerates people. And it is in the sacrament of holy baptism where it all comes together in what is called the new birth from above by water and the Spirit. So Jesus' catechesis here of Nicodemus makes clear that holy baptism is both a miracle of the Holy Spirit and the means by which the Holy Spirit is given. It's promised according to the baptism that John administered, and he is poured forth as John and Jesus promised after the ministry of John the Baptist and in Christian baptism administered in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and it is promised the baptized. Now, I think this is also an important point to raise. Our baptism in the name of the triune God means, Todd, that you and I have the promise of ongoing access to the Holy Spirit through the preaching and teaching of God's Word. It's our baptism into Christ in the name of the triune God that gives us that right, that privilege, that status. And so when we were talking about prayer and the Lord's Prayer as the gift to the baptized, given them at their baptism, Jesus followed up that catechesis on the Lord's Prayer by saying, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, this is Luke 11, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That is a specific promise made to the baptized. So, of course, the Holy Spirit is poured out on us in our baptism as we are born of water and the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit continues to be poured out, and we pray for the Spirit that he would come to us through the preaching and teaching of God's word according to the Lord's promise. So this is an ongoing gift and ministry that baptism promises us.
In John chapter 4, there is a mention, and it's kind of surprising, I think, when people run across this, the mention of baptizing. Jesus is catching some flack for baptizing. But John notes parenthetically that Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples were doing it. How do we understand this?
Well, this is John 4, 1 and 2. And it's so easily lost in the understanding of baptism and the witness to it in the New Testament, because I think a lot of Christians, if they haven't read a lot of the New Testament or been catechized in a lot of the New Testament, get this idea that, okay, John baptized with water, called the people to repentance, promised the gift of the Spirit, and then you don't hear anything more of baptism. Until at the end of the Gospels, in Matthew 28, Jesus says, go and make disciples, baptizing them. Well, this reference in John 4, 1 and 2 clearly indicates that baptism was central to the ministry of Jesus. Clearly, it was central to the ministry of John the Baptist. There's no way to deny that. But it was a foregone conclusion. It was, of course, the natural thing that Jesus and his disciples would continue the ministry of baptism. And they did. And so the text says, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, we'll talk about that in a moment, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Why was he concerned? The Pharisees wanted to kill him. What John was doing, you know, they were happy, the Pharisees were, that Herod had arrested John and that John lost his head. And Jesus is continuing this ministry, and the people are following him because, of course, that's what John directed them to do, follow Jesus of Nazareth. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. He pours forth his Spirit upon you for the forgiveness of your sins. Follow after him. And so he had to leave Judea at that time. Things were too hot. He was going to die at the hands of the Pharisees and the elders and the chief priests, but it was not yet time. And so he leaves Judea, and he departs for Galilee, where he conducts a major part of his ministry. But this reference to baptizing more disciples than John, what a wonderful thing. It means that holy baptism is front and center of making disciples of all nations, of the life of the church, of the ministry of Jesus. Why does John here say, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples? It's not to diminish baptism in the slightest. But you don't want the same phenomenon that was happening in Corinth, and it's all over 1 Corinthians, where someone could say, well, I was baptized by Peter. Well, I was baptized by Paul. Well, I was baptized by Silas. Well, I was baptized by Jesus. No, any minister who baptizes, it's really, as John indicated when he baptized, it's really Jesus that's doing it through his called and ordained ministers who are charged with that work.
We will be looking at the command and formula for baptism given to us by Jesus himself in Matthew 28 with Pastor Peter Bender next. You can compare what each gospel writer wrote about Jesus and his ministry in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January. It's titled Jesus, A Study of the Words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Jesus, A Study on the Words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John costs $14.99. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Jesus, A Study on the Words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
An oasis in the desert of pop American Christianity, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're committed to increasing LCMS faculty and staff members. Hi, this is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago. If you're a member of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation, please consider joining our staff. And if you have a terminal degree, please consider joining our faculty. Send us an email at human.resources@cuchicago.edu.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
We've been walking through holy baptism in Scripture with Pastor Peter Bender as part of our Lutheran Catechesis series. Pastor Bender is director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Pastor Bender, we come to Matthew 28, the command and the formula for holy baptism.
Yes. Let's read the text, and then I'm going to make 5 points. Jesus says, and this is Matthew 28, the last chapter, so we've gone through the crucifixion of the Lamb of God, wherein he fulfills all righteousness, the sin that was laid upon him at his baptism, then is atoned for as he, the Lamb of God, is crucified. He is the unblemished sacrifice. The sin of the world had been imputed to him, and he dies there upon the cross. Then, because the Father had received his sacrifice, he had borne the wrath of God, he had fulfilled all righteousness, fulfilling the law which demanded the death of the sinner. He rises from the dead because sin is atoned for. The sin is the cause of death. He rises from the dead because sin is atoned for and we are reconciled to God. And it is because of this that Jesus would say, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's the authority over sin, the authority over death, the authority over the power of Satan to accuse and condemn. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, Jesus says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What a wonderful promise. There's the command to baptize and the command to teach, and that's how disciples are made. And through baptism and the teaching of God's word, Christ himself is with his church and the baptized faithful to the end of the age. Now let me make these 5 points. Number one, the liturgical formula for holy baptism is now by these words codified by Jesus. And that formula will govern the church from Pentecost forward. So whatever the words that John specifically used when he baptized, or whatever words the disciples of Jesus used, who baptized more disciples than John, those formulas will give way to this formula. I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Number two, to return to the way in which John the Baptist, or even his disciples, would have administered baptism prior to Pentecost, would be akin to returning to the Old Testament worship forms. And what I mean by that is those Old Testament worship forms, the daily sacrifice in the morning and the evening, every single day, that was very important prior to Jesus' coming. They confessed their sins. There were the burnt offerings that made atonement for sin. They received their Aaronic benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. It was a word of absolution. All of those sacrifices pointed forward to the once and for all sacrifice of Christ. But to return to them, to go back to them, as if that is more authentic, would actually be to deny the work of Christ upon the cross as the fulfillment of those sacrifices, and to deny the formula, in this case, of the Lord's Supper. This is my body given for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. So to try to go back, like, this would be more authentic. Let's repristinate. If we could only capture the words that John the Baptist used. No, that's unimportant. His baptism stands in continuity with Christian baptism. Those who were baptized by John were not re-baptized. There is no such thing. But now the revelation of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Christian baptism fills up the understanding of Jesus' disciples who became his apostles as to the meaning of their baptism, and becomes the formula liturgically for baptism from Pentecost forward. Third point. The liturgy of baptism in the New Testament is revelatory, and it is a gradual unfolding of the blessings of what the Catechism calls forgiveness of sins, rescue from death and the devil, and the gift of eternal salvation. And these gifts come to us by the Holy Spirit, whom the Father pours out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. The benefits of baptism in the Small Catechism, Titus chapter 3. Fourth, baptism, quote, in the name of Jesus, close quote, is not a liturgical formula, though it may have been when John baptized, but rather indicates that Jesus is the content of baptism. So baptism in the name of Jesus is not to be understood primarily as a liturgical formula, but indicates that Jesus is the content of baptism. Which leads then to the fifth point here. Baptism, quote, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, is the liturgical formula ordained by Christ. And it is the operative word joined to the water by which baptism in the name of Jesus, if you will, with all of the blessings of the triune God, is received. So this revelation of baptism becomes into sharper and sharper and clearer focus. And that clear focus then is confessed by the Apostle Paul in various places in the New Testament. Like, for example, as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with Christ by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. That's Romans 6. Or, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ. Those are realities that now have come into sharper and sharper relief, focus, if you will. And this is a lovely thing, because I take great comfort from learning more deeply and more fully in the breadth and the depth of the mysteries of the gospel of Christ and the gift of Christ in baptism all the time, and that's a wonderful thing. So I think that needs to be understood with respect to the institution of baptism by Jesus in Matthew 28. It's not something totally new, as if there had never been any baptism before this, and all of a sudden, poof, out of the blue comes this command to baptize. No, it runs in this wonderful stream, and we've already highlighted in the past, so it goes all the way back to the Spirit of God hovering over the surface of the waters at creation, and the flood of Noah, and the Red Sea crossing, and so forth, that this runs in a great stream of God's revelatory acts through water and the Word, which finally culminates in Christian baptism in the name of the triune God.
You have mentioned this verse several times, Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 4, one baptism. Take us a little deeper into that.
Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. St. Paul says there is one body, it's referring to the church, and one Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit. Just as you were called, that would be the call of the Spirit by the gospel to repentance and faith, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, where there's the call to faith, there is the hope of the resurrection of the body and everlasting life. We see that on the day of Pentecost. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. That's the hope of the resurrection, the hope of eternal life in Christ. So just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, there he is referring to the Lord Jesus, one faith, the faith that saves, not the trusting of the heart, but the object of one's trust, namely Christ Jesus and the, you could call it the articles of the Apostles' Creed. You know, I believe in God the Father and Jesus Christ, his only Son, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. So you got one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There aren't many baptisms. There are not five or six or eight or a second baptism or a water baptism or a spirit baptism. There's one baptism. And one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, first comment I want to make about this passage is notice the Trinity. God the Father is referred to in verse 6. One Lord refers to God the Son in verse 5. And one Spirit in verse 4 refers to the Holy Spirit. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were all called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What a lovely exposition of the triune name into which we were baptized through water and the Word. One baptism for the remission of sins. We say that in the Nicene Creed. It reflects this verse, it reflects the theology of the New Testament, and it indicates that there is no such thing as rebaptism. But rather that baptism in the New Testament is all cut from the same cloth, a point we have been making from the beginning of our discussion. Secondly, if one baptism in this passage, and this is, I'm speaking now to those who have a symbolic understanding of baptism, that baptism is my work, that is a symbol of the decision that I have made to be born again, which is absurd. How can I decide to be conceived and born? But if one baptism in this passage were symbolic, then it would be the only symbolic thing in this passage. One body, that's not symbolic. The church is the body of Christ. One Spirit, the Holy Spirit is not symbolic. One God and Father of us all, that's not symbolic. One faith, that's real stuff. And so is one baptism. And it's a miracle of God, the Holy Trinity, whereby those who are called to faith in Christ have bestowed upon them every blessing of Christ's redeeming work.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, thank you very much.
Thanks, Todd. Always a pleasure.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss a New York Times op-ed titled, Why Does Anyone Believe in Hell? Our guest will be Dr. Joel Bierman. We'll have Hans Feeney respond to Joe Rogan's claim that Jesus came into the world as a communal acid trip, and its media coverage of religion with Terry Mattingly. Christ has given us baptism. He gave it first through John's ministry and then fulfilled it with his own baptism. He codified it with those words that direct us to make disciples by baptizing in the name of the triune God. And there the Trinity reveals itself. The Trinity shows us Christ, and we are made children of God, given forgiveness, life, and salvation, and sealed for the resurrection in Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.